Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the epistle of Paul, the second letter of Paul, the Corinthians, chapter 1. I hinted last time that we would have been doing part 2 of last week's message. But this Thursday, when I thought it was all home and dried, it just was not clicking. I have it virtually almost completed. And could not really go ahead and preach it. So I'm taking it as a mark of God's providence that we are here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And I want to talk a little this morning on the subject, God's purpose in our afflictions, God's purpose in our pain. In terms of preliminary observations, there are these two thoughts that are suggested in this passage. The first is this, that there are untold depths of trials and afflictions into which the Lord may providentially take his people. Let me say that again. There are untold depths of trials and afflictions into which the Lord may providentially lead his people. One only has to read of Paul's harrowing ordeal cited in verses 5, 8 through 10 to realize the enormous extent to which some of God's people do suffer. In these verses, notice the intensity with which Paul describes his experience of suffering. In verse 5, he speaks of his suffering as being in abundance. They came, as it were, in torrents, in showers. In verse 8, he speaks of our affliction, which came to us in Asia. And the word that's used in the Greek for affliction is the word thlipsis. It's the word that was often used in connection with the crushing of grapes. Metaphorically, the word conveys a thought of being hemmed in with no apparent way out. It's the equivalent of what he would describe as being between a rock and a hard place. of having one's back against the wall, so to speak. Also in verse 8, Paul there speaks of having been burdened excessively beyond strength. Paul really uses some vivid imageries here to get across the point of how much he really suffered. The word he used there for burdened means crushed, and consonant with the word phlipsis, the word that was used for the crushing of the grapes, Paul is saying here that we were crushed, we were pressed down. And the word that's used for excessively, because he says we were pressed down, we were crushed excessively, literally means to be thrown over. Perhaps the imagery Paul has here is that of wrestling. You sometimes see wrestlers, that is if you happen to look at it, if you watch it. Here is one competitor, takes his opponent, throws him over, and then with his ponderous punishing weight, he unleashes all of that weight upon his opponent. And in this regard, what Paul is saying is that he felt as though all the physical as well as the emotional pressures that came upon him, the battering, the bewilderment, the rejections he experienced in the course of ministry, were so onerous and overwhelming a burden, they came pressing down upon him, crushing him beyond what he was able to bear. And then he speaks, if you'll notice, of despairing even of life. Again, that word for despaired means to be utterly without a way through. What is Paul talking about here? He's saying that he was in such a tight spot with virtually no options in view that he virtually sank in depression. Such deep depression, he desired death. And somebody says, wait a minute, you mean Paul, the great apostle Paul, great stalwart that he was, spiritual man that he was, leader in the church of God? Did Paul get depressed? In fact, do Christians get depressed? Can even a minister of the gospel suffer to that extent? Well, Paul did. And do you know, my friends, that even our Lord Jesus Christ, in his sufferings, as he approached the gruesome event of the cross, he knew something of this frame of mind. Because we are told in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, as he approached the prospect of the cross of Gethsemane, he said there in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. In Matthew 26, verse 38, there in the garden of Gethsemane, as he poured out his heart to his disciples in the throes of agony, here's what he said. He says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. That was our Lord Jesus speaking. He says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And so, yes, Christians can and do get to a place where, like the Apostle Paul, they could easily say, you know, the pressures are so overwhelming, I despair even of life. And then in verse 9, Paul speaks of having had the sentence of death within himself. In verse 10, he refers to what he described as so great a peril of death from which, of course, he was delivered. And what could be more grievous for a believer than those circumstances Paul described elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 8 through 11, he makes mention of his being afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. In 2 Corinthians 6 verses 4 through 10, he will tell us suffering hardships, distresses, beatings, and imprisonment, of being in tumults, in sleeplessness, in hunger, and of his being vilified, given a bad name. And what we want to see here, beloved, is this. Clearly, we see that the kind of Christianity that would dismiss any notion of the believer falling into trouble, yes, even the most severe, life-threatening kind of trouble, is without biblical foundation. In fact, it's naively ignorant at best and worse, yet such kind of Christianity soon leaves one bitterly disappointed, seriously disillusioned. My friends, the Bible never promises a bed of roses. In fact, the Word of God suggests, the Word of God teaches, and we need to brace our minds for that at all times. The Word of God teaches that part and parcel of what it means to be Christian in this age is to suffer, is to face trouble. Troubles of all kinds, troubles of varying degrees, and you and I can thank God that God did not allow us to discover this by surprise. In fact, he forewarned us, as we see in John 16, verse 33, where our Lord Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you beforehand, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that's our hope. That's where the real source of peace and hope and confidence comes. It is in knowing that despite the hardships, despite the sufferings, God is there with us. The second thought that suggested from our reading of this passage is that Paul had no qualms in sharing with his fellow believers the pains and problems he suffered. Paul had no qualms in sharing with his fellow Christians the pains and problems he suffered. Now, given Paul's tremendous faith in God, as I said, he was a spiritual giant. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the foremost of apostles. Who would have expected to hear from his lips such words as we find in verse 8? "We despaired even of life." But here we see that as spiritually eminent he was, as gifted as an apostle he was, Paul was not in the least intimidated by expressing his humanity to others, his humanity with all its frailty. He wasn't in the least intimidated by making himself vulnerable, by opening up how he really felt, the sufferings he was enduring. And what this suggests to us, beloved, is this, that there's nothing particularly virtuous, let alone pious, about being silent regarding our suffering. There are some people who say, well, if I don't say anything, and if I grit my teeth and bear it, if I suffer in silence, it says something about my spiritual caliber. I tell you something, that really is a very easy temptation for us to fall into. And yet we see our Lord Jesus, the divine Son of God, pouring out his heart to his apostles. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death." We have the apostle Paul here saying this in verses 8 and 9. He says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. We were pressed beyond measure. We were so hurt. We were so bounced around, tossed around. We felt like dying." Let's get to the heart of the message. Our text this morning answers for us the question, what is God's purpose, what is God's design in the sufferings and the hardships, in the bitter ordeals that you and I experience as Christians? What is God up to? And suggested here in verses 3 to 10 is that our suffering as Christians is designed to accomplish at least seven things. Seven things our sufferings are designed to accomplish in God's purpose. Here's the first. As Christians, our experience of suffering is designed to elicit our worship of God. As Christians, our experience of suffering is designed to elicit our worship of God, is designed to bring us to the place of praising and adoring God. We see that in verses 3 to 11. Notice, ever before Paul begins to talk about his troubles and trials, Paul sounds a note of praise and worship to God. He says there in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word blessed comes from the Greek word eulogetos, which means to to eulogize. We were familiar with that word at a funeral. We eulogize the dead. That is to say, we give praise for his or her accomplishment. But here Paul is eulogizing, he's praising, he's worshiping the living God. What we notice here is that in the context of this passage, Paul is praising God after the troubles he had been through. Indeed, this is the most fitting response when God has done a work of delivering us from trouble, from crisis, whether it be sickness, whether it be some reversal, some pressure, some problems in our lives. The appropriate response should be one of praise to God. In Psalm 40 verse 3, we see how that the psalmist, having been delivered from the pit of destruction, from the miry clay, he says to the Lord, he says of the Lord, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And yet how sad it is that many, having been brought through crisis after crisis, problem after problem, yes, sometimes sickness after sickness, refuse to praise God, refuse to take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. It seems that the only time they know God is when they are in trouble. And God doesn't really like that. We call that ingratitude. God is severely opposed to ingratitude. We should praise God when God does a work of delivering us. We should remember to be earnest in praise, earnest in worship, even when we have been delivered. Having been through a great ordeal of crisis, then Paul blesses God. But here's the thing we need to note. Paul knew to worship and praise God, not just after being delivered from trouble, from problems, but even in the very midst of suffering, Paul knew what it was to worship God. You remember there was a time in Acts chapter 16 when he was, along with Silas, had been badly beaten. They were thrown in jail. And when verse 23 tells us they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailers to guard them securely. The Bible says there in Acts 16, 23 to 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. Paul was a man who worshipped God not just for deliverance. Paul worshipped God even when no deliverance was in sight. In fact, at the very time he was in that dark, dank dungeon at Philippi, Paul knew to worship God because he says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 20, right there in prison, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Job did very much the same thing in the throes of his affliction when everything was going haywire. When he was in affliction and distress, Job worshipped God. Job chapter 1 verse 20 tells us he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell to the ground and worshipped. And if it be asked, why is it part of God's design in our sufferings that we worship him? One answer we could give is this, that real God-honoring worship occurs not just when we are basking in the blessings of God, but even when it appears to us that such blessings have been removed from us. And here's the truth. The truth is this, that you and I can never really know for sure. You and I cannot say definitively as to whether we worship God just because of blessings we are enjoying or we worship him irrespective of our circumstances. In fact, the book of Job was written for that very reason, because you remember Satan came to God, he challenged God. He says, listen, the reason Job is worshiping you, it is because you have built a hedge around him, you have blessed him, you have given him a nice family, you have given him an abundance of wealth, he cannot but worship you. And of course, the book of Job is therefore a contest, a drama in which God is going to prove that Job worshiped God simply for the sake of God and not for the gifts that he could get from God. And we see that when Job's health was removed and his property was removed and his family had disintegrated, Job, there in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, worshipped God. So it is that one of the things we could say that is this, that whenever we face crisis, it's not without purpose, listen, because one of the things that it helps us to do is to examine our lives, is to examine our hearts. Can I still worship God even though the fig tree might not be blooming? Can I worship God even when there are no herds in the stalls? Can I worship God even when there's no money in the bank? Even when there is nothing that I can hold on to in terms of tangible blessings? The bottom line is, and somebody of course will say, well, worshiping God under that condition is not easy. And here's what he would say, that's precisely right. Because the truth is, it's not natural to our human sinful nature. Look, the typical default response that you and I give is that of whining and complaining. That's what we most naturally will do. Given a situation of hardships, given a situation of suffering, it is so easy for us to find everything to complain about. Everything by way of blessings begin to look small, as though God never did anything. That's our natural, sinful human nature. You know, it's said of Daniel Webster, and that's the man who gave us the Webster's Dictionary. It said of him that when he had a problem recalling the name of a person or where he had met a person before, one of the things he would do in order to give the person the impression that he remembered him, he would ask this question, well, how is the old complaint? And more often than not, the person would begin to spell out some grievance, some hardship, some problem or another that he had discussed with Mr. Webster. And in the process of doing that, the person would identify themselves. And we could ask ourselves, what will it take to show where our hearts lie? Are we in the direction of whining, or are we in the direction of worship? And what we find here is that rather than protesting his bitter circumstances, what Paul did there in verse 3, Paul praised God. He says, blessed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies. In response to the question, how could anyone worship God? How could Paul or any of us for that matter worship God when everything seems to be going haywire? The answer is this, Paul could worship God. And here's where we come to the text. Paul could worship God even in the midst of the most severe suffering. Why? Because he knew of the character of the God he served. He knew of the character of the God he served. Notice verse 3, in terms of the character of God, Paul knew that this God was first of all the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's so significant about that? What is so significant about knowing that the God we serve, even in the midst of our sufferings, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, what Paul is suggesting here is that this was the God who dearly loved and was ever faithful to his Son, the Lord Jesus, sustaining him, strengthening him every step of the way in all his humiliation from his birth right to his death, in all his trials, in all his suffering. The Father was faithful to him. So that when Paul contemplated the fatherly love, the fatherly faithfulness of God toward his Son, our Lord Jesus, the one who suffered more than any other human being, he could not but confidently worship this God despite his great trials. Imagine this, Paul looks at God, he contemplates God, he looks historically at what God did in relation to his Son Jesus Christ, how even under the most adverse circumstances, even under the most mean circumstance, Even when the trial was bearing heavily upon him, the Father did never left him nor forsook him. And here's the point, even in death, he did not forsake him, because Psalm 16 prophetically looked forward to that event, the resurrection, and it has the Lord Jesus saying there in Psalm 16, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have shown me the path of life. The Father was faithful to him even unto death, that he brought him back from the dead. Paul says, I can therefore worship God. Why? Because he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he has done for his Son Jesus Christ, he most certainly, most definitely will do for me in my adversities. Second, Paul could worship God in suffering because he understood God, again verse 3, to be the Father of mercies. The implication behind that designation is that in all the sufferings God allows us to pass through, severe and excruciating as they might be, our God is not a cold, cruel, austere, unfeeling God. And the most wonderful, comforting truth is this, even in dispensing the rod of affliction, He's merciful. As the God of mercies, he's the God who never allows his people to suffer needlessly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter says there to those believers, you are in heaviness at this time, if need be, through manifold temptations. Indeed, the suffering, the heartaches he allows in our lives are never without good reason or purpose. Listen to Lamentations 3 verse 33. It says there, he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. It's like some people can remember their parents saying to them, just at the point where they're going to be spanked, listen, this is going to hurt me more than it is going to hurt you. Even though he finds it necessary to afflict, to use the rod, the Word of God suggests he does not do it with delight. He's the God who has promised that even in our sufferings, he will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, that he'll never give us more than we are able to handle, but will, with a test, make the way of escape so that we will be able to bear it, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Yes, he's the God who has promised that he will comfort us as a mother comforts her children, Isaiah chapter 65 verse 13. And he tells us in Isaiah chapter 63 verse 9 that in all our afflictions, he himself is afflicted. For we have not, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Paul, recognizing the fatherly love and mercies of God to his own, even in times of difficulty, even in times of the most severe suffering, could therefore praise and worship God. Yes, he worshiped God. Why? Because number one, he was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, he could worship God because this God was not a cold, callous, distant, cruel God. He's a God who is there with us. He's a God. He's the Father of all mercies. Where are you this morning? It might be that you, like the Apostle Paul, in spirit, you are crushed. You're weighted down. Anxieties, fears, perplexities. The amazing, the assuring truth is that we have a God and Father who is with us. He's not a God who is distant. He's not a God who is cold. He's not a God who is just transcendent. He's a God who is imminent. He's a God who is with us even in the fires. And that's where we can get our assurance, our comfort. And so first of all, as Christians, our experience of suffering is designed to elicit our worship of God. But second, from our text, there's a suggestion that as Christians, our experience of suffering is designed to endow us with strength from God. Our experience of suffering is designed to endow us with strength from God. We see that in verses 3 to 7. If you'll just glance at verses 3 to 7, we won't take time out to read it, but you'll notice the recurrent word there, the word comfort. It translates the Greek word parakaleo, which means it conveys the idea of one coming alongside another to render help or encouragement. It's a word that is used in John 16, verse 7 of the Blessed Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said, if I go not away, the comforter, the paracletos, will not come. And what we need to understand here, beloved, is this, that when the Bible talks about comfort in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, of affliction, the idea behind this word parakaleo is not so much that of making us comfortable as that of providing us with strength and courage. We often misunderstand that word to think that when he says here we are comforted, it's that we are made comfortable, full stop. Well, that's partially true, but that's not essentially what is behind the word comfort. In fact, our English word comfort comes from two Latin words, con, which means with, and fortis, which means strength. It carries the idea that when we are comforted, what is happening is we have been infused with strength. And that's precisely what God does in our suffering. He comforts us. He infuses us with strength. He comes alongside us, as it were. He places his hand around us. He places his hand under us. And he strengthens us. He supports us. He encourages us. If you notice in verses 3 to 7, the emphasis on the word comfort and its cognates is as seen in the frequency with which they occur. It's once in verse 3, as many as 4 times in verse 4, once in verse 5, and 3 times in verse 6 altogether. And then in verse 7, making it a total of 9 times in 5 verses. 9 times in 5 verses. And the emphasis there is clear. The point is that in suffering, we have a God who comes alongside us to comfort us. In fact, notice how he is described. He is described as the God of all comfort. That is to say, all kinds of situations requiring all manner of comfort, he is the author, he is the source of true comfort. So the point is emphatically clear that one of the reasons God allows us to pass through suffering is that we might come to know in a real first-hand way the reality, the power of his comforting, strengthening grace. What is God's purpose behind our suffering? Number one, it is to elicit our worship. Number two, it is to endow us with strength from God. Here's a third, and we'll close with this one this morning. In the third place, our experience of sufferings as Christians is designed to equip us in the area of service for God. First of all, verse 4, notice, God comforts us in all our comforts, in all our afflictions rather, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Note that word able, so that we, God comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And of course he says, with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And here's the point. The point is this, that part of God's design in the sufferings you and I encounter is to afford us the ability, the skill, the real know-how of ministering to others in their distresses. Our suffering, Paul is saying then, has an educative, preparatory function in terms of equipping us for ministry of consoling the afflicted. And that's a powerful statement. That's a powerful statement. You know, it's so easy when we know Bible verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Psalm 37. We can easily rattle them off to people in their suffering. We can say all things work together for good. We can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it is quite another matter to be able, as Paul says here, to bring the kind of comfort that God gives. And suffering, Paul is saying, prepares us to do that. It's so that our attempt at ministering to the hurting might not be merely professionally done. Done in a perfunctory manner, done in a cold clinical manner, done mechanically, done without genuine sympathy, without genuine empathy, that's born of first-hand experience of God's dealing with us in crisis. Notice in verse 6, Paul carries this idea further, namely that suffering equips us to comfort others, for a service of comfort, a service of ministry to others. He says there, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Notice here, it not only is designed to bring comfort to others, but even means of salvation to others. Think of this. Here is a challenge this morning. Here is a challenge this morning. The challenge is this. Could persons be led to faith in Christ by observing us in trials and sufferings? That's really a challenge, because here's the point. If we do not have the right spirit, if we are just like everybody else, if we are whining, if we are murmuring, if we are complaining, then that's not a good testimony. And then what happens? The testimony of Christ goes to the floor. But what a thing it is when persons are able to see the resilience of God's grace in our lives as we stand under pressure. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, when Paul was there in prison with his back all lacerated, he was in prison, fastened with chains. The Bible says at midnight he sang praises to God. And notice what happens next. And the prisoners were listening. The prisoners were listening. Why were they listening? Because nobody does that in prison. What do people do in prison? They curse. What do people do in prison? They say all manner of evil. They swear. They really fight. They bicker against one another. But here it was, two men were in prison. What they were doing? They were praising God. They were singing praises. The prisoners could not but take note. No wonder it was, when there was an earthquake, a symbol there of God's approval. God put his stamp of approval on the worship that was offered. The Bible says the jailer became frightened when he discovered that the cell doors were open. He fell down. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And of course, Paul led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of suffering patiently born. Paul says in verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So what Paul is saying then is this: having been there, having been at the place of suffering, enables us to counsel others, to comfort others, to be empathetic, to be sympathetic, to know precisely what they are going through. And this was true in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus himself. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 to 18 tells us, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook the same. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And so as we have seen this morning, our suffering as Christians is not needless, is not without purpose. God has a grand design. Part of that grand design, number one, is to elicit worship, disinterested worship. That is to say, worship not from a motive of what we can get, but worship simply on the basis of who God is. You are here this morning. You say, but how can I worship God when I'm hurting, when I'm paining, when I'm in such straits? Well, Paul remembered who God was. He says he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of mercies. Suffering is designed in God's purpose to equip us for service, for a service of comforting others. And then, as we have seen this morning, suffering is designed to endow us with strength from God. Because it is in the midst of pain, it's in the midst of suffering, that God comes alongside us with encouragement, with support, with his gracious presence. And so we are effectively comforted. Comforted in a way that no other person could ever comfort us. Whatever you're going through this morning, may God be your strength. May he give you grace. May he open, may he enlighten your eyes. May he enlighten my eyes to see the truth of these things. For his name's sake, amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for being the God you are. Even though it is so difficult to understand, to know why it is that as your beloved, as your people, we are allowed to go through the mill of suffering, of afflictions. We think even of Christians who are undergoing some of the deepest distresses throughout this world, driven from their homes. From a human standpoint, it seems that they are in defeat. It seems that all is lost for them, but yet we are reminded that it is in these circumstances, it is arising from these conditions, that the glory in which we will participate will be greatly enhanced. Help us, Lord, to look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. Give us the faith to accept that there lies ahead a far more eternal weight of glory, glory that exceeds any pain or heartache or hardship we could ever experience in this world. Seal your truths to our hearts, we pray. We pray that you would revive the distressed. We pray that you would fortify those who are flagging. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.